Always get so nervous right before I have to preach and get a little nervous, but I always love, I'm always blessed because right before I get to preach every time, it's incredible worship music. So I'm like, well, that's awesome because even if this goes completely south, they got great worship music. And so that's always, it's like a weight of the world lift off your shoulders. I'm like, nothing else. We got a good worship session, but very grateful for Corey and Brittany and Candace and the band for leading us in that awesome worship. But today we're going to be in Peter's first letter in the New Testament. So 1 Peter, because he only wrote two letters, but 1 Peter we're going to be in today. And so what this letter is, it's written to church in time of distress. And the whole idea is Peter's wanting to encourage this church in distress. He's wanting to encourage them by pointing them to a common hope and to a common power that they have in Jesus. Now, we could really just start right there for a minute because we know, man, that's so fitting for where we are right now, right? Our world's in distress. Even churches are in distress as we wrestle through this time of pandemic. You know, even churches are full of different opinions, right? Like, should we have one service or two service, Sunday school or not Sunday school, mask or not mask? Should they go back to school, not go back to school? And we all wrestle through. But even in our time of distress, we have that common hope and that common power that binds us all together. And that's really what Peter's doing here. He's trying to encourage them. And so the first 10 verses of chapter 2, he gives them a command, but then he gives them an explanation of how to accomplish that command. And so the command is pretty simple. The command is grow up. Grow up. If you look at the first three verses here in chapter 2, so put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Now, some of you have maybe heard this phrase before said to you, grow up. Maybe you've heard it said by a parent. Maybe you've heard it said by a teacher. Maybe you've heard it said by a grandparent, family member. Maybe you've heard it said to you by a spouse. Now, I've never had that said to me. I mean, look how mature I am and perfect. If you don't believe me, just ask me. Don't ask Ashley. I'm just kidding. But you may have heard that phrase said to you before. Maybe you said it to somebody else. Maybe you said it to a child, or maybe you said it to a spouse, or maybe you've said it to someone else. But that phrase, now, it's not imperative here. The phrase grow up here is not imperative, but this is clearly Peter's desire for the believers that they grow in their salvation, because he's concerned. And why he's concerned is because he's concerned that some of the believers don't appear to have gotten past the baby stage in their faith. And that concerns him because if they remain in the baby stage and they remain as spiritual toddlers, then what will happen is when the persecutions and the up and downs of their life come their way, because they will face it, they're not going to be able to handle it because they never grew up in their faith. And so let me ask you something there. Are you like that, right? Are you the kind of person that one day you're just spiritually hot and on fire and the next you're cold? You know, maybe you go to a camp or a Christian concert or conference or event, or maybe you have that friend that maybe y'all do coffee or lunch together, the spiritual friend that you kind of mentor and hold each other accountable, or you hear that sermon and get really on fire and spiritually hot, but then it kind of just fades away. Right? As a youth pastor, that's always my fear, and I see it happen sometimes at camp. We go to camp, and the students get really on fire, and then they come back after a couple of weeks. It just kind of fades away. You know, and that, are you like that? You know, are you one minute you're really confident in your faith, and then the next you're full of questions and full of doubts? Maybe one minute, you know, you're praying passionately, God, you're just praying and pleading with Him, and then the next you're not praying at all because you don't think He hears your prayers, and maybe you doubt if any of it is real. You're just doubting and wondering. And so what Peter says is that's because you haven't grown up yet, right? I love the analogy he gives to the young children here because it's really helpful. So think about this for a minute. Think about kids for a minute. Some of you have kids, or maybe they're grown and you have grandkids, or maybe, you know, you're a teacher so you see kids, or at bare minimum, you all were once kids, so you can all relate at some point. But some things about kids. First, kids can be pretty unstable in their emotions, right? They go from the heights of exaltation, like this is the best day ever. You know, kids, if we even simple things like we go to Target, get a cake pop, man, this is the best day ever. You know, just getting a cake pop. But then they go to the pits of despair. If somebody takes a toy from them, then it's just the worst day ever. You know, this is the worst day ever. We didn't get to do this, do that. And it goes back and forth, you know, real quick, real fast, one extreme to the other. You know, or maybe sometimes they can even experience the same emotion at the same time. For instance, Emmett, sometimes he gets upset and emotional, and then you start tickling him, he's laughing and crying at the same time. And so, really, many Christians are like that, right? Some of us, we can be on top of the world spiritually, overflowing with just the love of God, but then the slightest thing just throws us off. Maybe a little financial trouble, maybe a relational breakdown, maybe a spiritual setback, but then something just upsets them and we begin to question everything. All right, so some of you, for those of you maybe you don't have Facebook, if you haven't, you've seen it. But for us and my family, we went to the beach a couple weeks ago. We left on July the 13th on a Monday. We get there, and we're there for the week. And so we get there on a Monday. We're all excited, you know, have a good day Monday. Have a great day Tuesday. Tuesday was my birthday. We had a great day. Actually had a friend come in from North Carolina. The Lane family joined us on Wednesday and just had off to a great time. Well, then on Wednesday, I went out to run some errands, and I noticed that the car's acting funny. And I don't know much about cars. I just know this ain't right. And so what would happen is I'd press down on the gas, and then when I pressed down on the gas, it would accelerate, but it wouldn't go faster. So it's like revving, but not faster. So some of you car experts know, well, that's your transmission. And you would be right, it was. And if you know anything about transmissions, you know they are not cheap. So the next day, I had to go find a mechanic, you know, and that's the worst, feeling like out of town, got to find somebody. Go to the first shop, and they're like, oh, it's going to be 2 weeks. Now, as much as I love the beach, I can't stay there two more weeks. So they're really behind. And then, so I went to another place, and like, hey, we can get to it, but it's going to be 3 business days. Problem is, we were supposed to leave Saturday, and the weekends don't count as business days because they're closed. It'd be Monday. So we had to send her stay and everything. On top of that, Ashley goes off in the ocean and she loses her glasses in the ocean. And then, and so that's always fun. And then on top of that, her friend from North Carolina, she's here with us. She leaves on Saturday. And when she gets up and goes to leaving her car, her passenger back window is broken out because somebody tried breaking her car. And they had 22 break-ins. So to say all that, it just piles up. And we're at a position to where we felt like, okay, this vacation may be cursed. You know, we may be doomed. We got to get back to Chilton County and never leave. But we were faced with a decision. Right? On one hand, we could just soak and just be miserable and whine and complain, and you could argue that we would be justified in doing so, right? Like, man, that's rough to go through all that in 1 week, and we could have did that. Or, on the other hand, we could have just said, hey, we're going to find His goodness, in our chaos. And so what we did was we chose to do the second, find His goodness in the chaos. Hey, you know what? We're going to make the most of this situation. We're going to make memories here. We will, may not be today. One day we will laugh on this and view this as awesome, but we're going to find His goodness. And let me tell you, the easiest thing is not that. The easiest thing would have been just to mope and complain and whine. But we chose to find His goodness. And that's kind of where you can, man, you could go on top of the world, but little things happen and they make you crumble, you know, and you lose sight of just how good He is. And then you see that kids can be insecure. You know, kids need that constant reassurance that the parents care about them and they're not going anywhere, right? I feel like I'm picking on my boy a lot, but Emmett hates when I go to work, right? Like, you know, when I go to leave, he'll say, are you going to work? And I'm like, yeah. And he just, oh, don't go to work, stay home. You know, he's all upset and agony that I'm going to work. Now, the days that I'm off work and home, he gets so excited. Are you going to work today? No, buddy, I'm home. Yeah, he gets so excited. But even in those off days, several times throughout the day, he'll say, you going to work? You going to work? Like, I'll go to the bathroom. You going to work? No, buddy, I'm home with you today. You know, I put on my shoes. You going to work? No, buddy, just putting on my shoes. But he needs that constant reassurance that, hey, you're not going to leave me. You know, and many of us, again, baby Christians, we're like that, right? We get insecure about the goodness and promises of God. You know, something bad happens. Why, God, where are you? God, I thought you loved me. You know, if you don't fulfill this promise right now, if you don't do this miracle right now, if you don't show me this sign right now, I'm going to think that you don't love me and you don't care about me at all. You know, and so baby Christians, they need that constant miracles and miraculous expressions, you know, to feel like God's real, right? Otherwise, they just think, oh, He don't love me anymore. Another thing, kids can be gullible. Kids will believe anything. One of the many things I believed as a kid was my grandfather. I spent a lot of time with my grandfather growing up. He was retired, so we would do a lot of errands for my grandmother. He'd pick me up from school and take me back, and we'd spend a lot of time together. Well, we'd be riding around town. We'll come up to a signal light. Okay, the signal light would be red. Wait for it to turn green. If you're at a signal light that has a turning lane, you know what happens when it turns green. When it turns green, there's a green arrow that pops up that tells you, hey, you can go ahead and turn now. Well, my grandfather would always tell us, hey, look for the Indian who shot the arrow. Find the Indian who shot the arrow. You know, and so and we would believe him. And we're looking for that Indian. I hadn't to this day found that Indian. But we were gullible. We believed him. Hey, he says it's got to be true. And you know, many Christians were like that, right? We will believe, you know, we get suckered in by a good, powerful, you know, message or a best-selling book or a miracle story that, you know, we get suckered in to that. And we, if we're not careful, we'll believe any teacher with a slick production and good worship band, if we're not careful. Because we could be gullible if we don't grow up in our faith. Another thing you see where kids can be, they can be pretty possessive, right? Every parent knows that one word that kid says, that declaration that defines all arguments with young siblings, you all know it, it's that word mine. Mine, that's mine, that's mine. You know, I hold tightly to it because my happiness depends on it. If my kids want something that the other has, they feel like from that point forward, their whole life is ruined and over unless they have that one thing. We can have 218 stuffed animals in the house, but if they want that one, if they don't get that one, life is over. You know, it doesn't matter if they don't have that one. And what happens when you begin to have that mindset is when Christians start to act like that, it leads us to that list in verse 1 that Peter's telling us about, to rid yourself of those things. Rid yourself of the malice and the deceit and the hypocrisy and envy and slander. You know, because those come from a childish, insecure, possessive way of thinking. Right? Many Christians are unstable in their emotions. They're insecure, they're gullible, and they're really possessive with their stuff. And so what Peter's saying here is you need to grow up. And why is that so important to grow up? Because you and I know, if you don't know, you'll find out, this is a harsh world that we live in. This world requires a grown-up hope. It's not enough to have these little warm fuzzies or these constant streams of signs and wonders because they don't last. You know, those warm fuzzies and those constant signs and wonders are not a sign of being spiritually hungry. It's really a sign of spiritual immaturity, right? And so we need this grown-up, unwavering faith, that rock-solid hope that's built on the fact that the tomb is still empty, right? So that's the command. The command is, hey, grow up. But now he tells us how to grow up. And I love that about Peter. He doesn't just smack you in the back of the head, which sometimes I need that. But he gives you four practical ways to grow up. And the first thing you see right off the bat is drink the word. Drink the word. Let's look again here at verse 2. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Okay, so babies grow by drinking milk. Lots of it, several times a day. You don't give a baby just milk on one Sunday and then the next Sunday. They need it every day, all day, every few hours. It's just facts, right? That's what Christians, Peter's saying, that's what we as Christians need to do with the Word of God, right? Imagine if a mother only fed her baby one day a week. If that baby survived, and that's a big if, but if that baby even survived, it would be severely malnourished with a lot of growth defects, no doubt. And so you may be asking, well, then why do I need to drink from the Word? Like, why is the Word so necessary? Well, if you go back a few verses in chapter 1, verse 23, let's look at that real quick. It gives us two reasons why it's necessary. Since you've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Okay? So what does that mean? First, he's saying, hey, the Word's necessary because it's imperishable. It's imperishable, right? Everything else in the world is temporary, but God's Word's forever. Right? If you build your life on anything else, the approval of people, the strength of your family ties, the love of your spouse, your financial situation, if you build your life on anything other than the imperishable Word of God, you're going to constantly feel anxious. You're going to constantly be on the edge. You're going to constantly be insecure because that's going to eventually fade. So if you build your life on those things, then you're going to fade along with it, right? The only way to find permanence in your life is if you build it on the Word of God. And then he tells you, hey, the next reason why it's so necessary is because the Word of God is living, right? The Bible is just not a book of theological doctrine and principles. It's the living, breathing Word of God. Scripture tells us that, right? And in this book, you encounter the voice of God, right? The same voice who created the stars, who healed the lepers, who gave sight to the blind, who raised the dead. That Scripture is not just about learning the ancient truths, but it's about God speaking to you. in real time, with real direction. He's speaking life into us, into our soul. And eventually, without that word, without that drinking from the word, we're going to eventually shrivel up and die. We are. So what Peter's saying here is, hey, nourish yourself. Nourish yourself constantly. Drink from the word. Nourish yourself on the gospel, right? Drink it like milk a baby drinks to survive. Without it, it's going to be severely undernourished. For some of you, and this is a hard truth, but for some of you, the only Bible you may get is from Brother Matt or a Sunday school teacher on Sundays. All right, so let me ask you something. I'm not speaking just to you. I'm preaching to myself. This is a sermon out of pure conviction for me too, but do you have a quiet time, right? Do you have a daily time the Word pours into you? Are you drinking from the Word? Because I guarantee you that without it, you're shriveling up spiritually. Now, you may not be dead immediately, but you're going to start to shrivel up. And you're going to see that be affected in your life. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how many Bible stories and lessons you know. If you're not daily and constantly drinking from the Word, you're going to shrivel up. You know, and I've seen that in my own life personally. You know, several months ago, back in October, several months ago back, you know, I get caught up, especially October's a busy month, just with, well, yes, I'm teaching and to the students and stuff and going to ball games and stuff, but then you got Fall Festival, and so preparing for that, getting ready, and I was in that time where I was doing a lot of things for God, but if I wasn't careful, my calendar was so full that I wasn't taking time to spend time with God daily for my personal, not just spend time with Him to teach others, but actually just to grow for myself. And what will happen is I was beginning to start to shrivel up spiritually. And that's what's going to happen, and it's happening to you and to me when we don't do that. When we're not spending time with Him daily, we start to shrivel up. So I've always found fascinating. So I looked it up because I've always found fascinating about Jesus. You notice about Jesus of how often He quoted Scripture. So I looked it up, and 10% of everything Jesus is quoted in those red letters that Jesus is quoted saying, 10% of that is direct Scripture, previous Scripture. 10% of everything Jesus said is other Scriptures He's quoting. So if you go back, some of you know that right off the bat. If you go to the wilderness when Jesus is tempted by the devil, you know that when He's tempted, three different times He quotes Scripture in that passage. Then another time when He's on the cross and, you know, what, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Scripture. He's quoting Psalms. And so basically what I'm getting at is Jesus was completely saturated in the Word. He knew it. He knew it. So are you saturating the Word? Am I saturating the Word? Are we saturated in the Word that we know it and that we live by it and that we quote? And so before we go to the next point, real talk for a minute, what if you don't feel like it, right? Like, what if you said, I don't feel it? What if you find yourself just not craving the Word of God like a newborn infant? And I've seen that. You know, I've talked to several people and the students, and even there where maybe you just don't wake up just automatically craving the Word of God. What happens? Well, in preparing this message, I remembered a prayer that John Piper is a famous pastor, and whether you agree with everything he says or not, he has several books and things, and he's got a book called When Desiring God, but then he has a follow-up book called When I Don't Desire God, and just a reminder of Scripture, the importance of Scripture and who we are in Jesus and things, and a lot of good points in that book. But one thing he has in that book is he has a prayer called Praying the IOUs. And I don't really use this prayer near enough like I should, but in this prayer, Praying the IOUs, he has the I. He says, incline my heart to your understanding. The O is open my eyes so that I may see the wonderful things in your word. Unite my heart to fear your name. Satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love. So what if we just stopped right now and we just prayed those things? Let's pray right now through those things. God, I just pray right now that you would incline our hearts to understand you, God, to your understanding, not our own. God, that you would open our eyes so that we may see the wonderful things you have for us in your word today. God, that you will unite our hearts to love, to value, to fear and respect your name, God, and that you will satisfy us this morning and every morning with your unfailing love that never runs out and that never gives up on us. In your name we pray. Amen. So part of the second point there is establish your foundation. Establish your foundation. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Okay, so part of drinking the Word of God is establishing your foundation. Establish your foundation. A foundation is what you build your life on. Okay, a key word in those verses that you saw there that you may even want to underline it if you underline your Bible is cornerstone. Right? I'm not a builder. In fact, Ashley will tell you I'm not handy at all. I can't do much. I'm no use when it comes to that stuff except just call somebody. Thankfully, I got men in my life and in-laws who are wonderful at stuff that I call them. But the cornerstone is the most important stone. It is, right? It's the foundation stone. So the cornerstone holds all the other stones together. In fact, eventually, all the other stones ties back to the cornerstone. Right? And if your cornerstone is stable, the rest of your building is going to be okay. Okay, so our lives have a cornerstone. Your life has a cornerstone. So your cornerstone is whatever you build the rest of your life on. Whatever you build the rest of your life on is your cornerstone. It's your anchor, it's your foundation. So it's what you turn back to when you have like other parts of your life crumble. Right? So think about that for a minute. What do you turn to when life falls apart? Where do you retreat to that tells you it's all going to be okay? Or where do you retreat to that says, okay, this is my hope. It's going to be okay in the future. Maybe it's money. Maybe your life crumbles and you thought, well, I still got plenty of money, so I'm going to be okay. If so, money's your cornerstone. Maybe it's your marriage and your family. Maybe, you know, everything around you starts to crumble, but you're like, you know, at least I got a great marriage, a great family. And if so, family will be your cornerstone. Maybe it's, you know, if I'm talented and people like me, I'm talented, you know, so I can always rebuild. Or maybe I'm a good person and good guys eventually win. If so, then goodness would be your cornerstone. But then Peter tells us that if our cornerstone is characterized by anything other than Jesus, then our life's going to be unstable. It's going to be unstable, right? It's going to be unstable. And it leads to that list and back in verse 1 that he talks about, right? And so let's talk about this list for a minute, okay? So the theme for Vacation Bible School this year is Jesus, our strong foundation. That was our theme. So shout out to Nikki Mote, who did a wonderful job. So VBS looked different this year. It was Vacation Bible School in a bag, but she did a wonderful job and had a wonderful team around her with the videos and daily videos. In fact, if you still want VBS in a bag, there's still some available downstairs in the nursery part that you can grab and you could take to a child or grandchild or kid in the neighborhood. And the videos are online on the kids' Facebook page, First Clinton Kids Ministry page, that you can, they're still there that you can walk through and do the crafts and everything with. But the whole theme, it was concrete and cranes, but the whole theme of it was Jesus, our strong foundation. Right, and so every day in those was Bible lessons. And so what she'd do is she'd get different people in her church to teach the Bible lesson for today. Well, the day one teacher was with Connor and Hannah Lane. And I'm going to take a page out of Connor's textbook, so to speak, because he used this as an illustration day one. So I got his permission first. But let's go to these blocks for a minute here, okay? So if you think about it, if Jesus is not your cornerstone, it is your strong foundation, then you see that list in verse 1, right? The first thing on that list that you saw was malice, right? Which is essentially hatred, okay? So if you take that out, starting to wobble already here. I'm just very bad at doing this. But take that out. Boom. Hatred, okay? Already got this one going, so we're going to roll with it. If you take that out, let's say what? Envy. Hatred, envy. Got deceit. What you got here? Slander. Right? You got hypocrisy. And you notice already it's starting to kind of, it's not as strong as stable. It's a little wobbly. It's not as strong as stable as it once was, just taking out those things. Now that list can go on and on. Yes, it's the verse 1, we went through that list, but the list goes on and on of things that you kind of fill your life with that takes away, and then your foundation starts to get a little wobbly. Okay, well then let's look at verse 7 and 8 right here. And it says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do so. So what does that mean? Well, what that really means is, simply put, that if you don't make Jesus your cornerstone, your foundation, your life's going to eventually crumble. Just like that. I will pick those up, I promise. All right. So the third point you see moving on to verse 9. Embrace your identity. Embrace your identity. Let's look here. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from his own possession. Okay? So establishing your foundation leads you into embracing your new identity. Right? So I want to talk to you for a minute about this massively important concept of identity. Identity, simply divine, is a self-definition of who you are. Right? So self-definition of who you are, your role you're here to play, your value. Clayton King is a pastor. I listen to a lot of his sermons, and he's a pastor in South Carolina. And his definition is identity is what the most important person or people in your life says about you. So who that is for you, think about that. Think about who the most important person is in your life and what they would say about you, okay? So most of our lives are plagued with the question, am I good enough? All right, in fact, you know, if I'm honest, that's me too, right? I constantly have these questions in my mind and doubt, like, am I a good enough husband? Am I a good enough father? Am I a good enough youth pastor? You have those thoughts creep in, and most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we have that question that plagues our entire life on, and it leads us to try to prove to ourselves and to others that we are enough. Right? Am I man enough? Am I strong enough? Am I smart enough? Am I skinny enough? Am I pretty enough? Am I mom enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? And just the point of every advertisements that you see on TV and see is that you're not enough. Right? You see a commercial, you're not good enough mom unless you have this brand. You know, in fact, me and Ashley, and you eventually grow over every kid you have, you get better and better. But the first kid we had with Ellison, so it was time to start introducing milk and put milk in sippy cups. Well, we just thought we had to have the organic milk, which is $6 a jug, by the way. But we just thought we were supposed to have the organic milk, because if we were going to be good parents, that's what we had to have. We had to give them the organic milk, right? And then the commercials tell you that stuff. You know, if to be a good parent, you got to do this. You know, you're not a good enough husband unless you buy wife the jewelry that you see in the jewelry commercial. You're not good enough family people if you don't take this trip with your kids. You know, if you don't go to the water parks or to the Disney World, you're not good enough parents. You know, you're not good enough if you, and whatever they try to convince you that you need to buy their product line so they can fill their pockets and be good enough, that you hear it all day. You're not good enough. You know, when she cheats, you aren't a good enough man or a husband. When he looks at porn, you weren't a good enough wife. When your kid rebels and completely walks away, then you weren't a good enough parent. You didn't do it right. You messed up somewhere when they made bad decisions, right? And even if you're enough right now, then you live with the fear, what if I'm not enough in the future? Like, what, one day I won't be good enough? If you think about some of the greatest athletes, if you think about Michael Phelps, because this is supposed to be the year of the Olympics, if you think about Michael Phelps, arguably the greatest swimmer, all the records, one day, his records will be broken. One day he will be forgotten. He just will. One day. Don't know when, but one day it's going to happen, right? It won't last forever. My family loves the movie The Greatest Showman. We love the movie. Particularly love the soundtrack. We hear the soundtrack all the time. We'll be in the kitchen and we'll get Alexa to play The Greatest Showman soundtrack. We love The Greatest Showman. Now, what that movie's about, it's a fictional account of P.T. Barnum, right, and his rise to success. In the very beginning of the movie, there's a moving scene where his prospective father-in-law, and what he tells P.T. Barnum is that you'll never be good enough for my daughter. He actually tells him, hey, she'll see you, and one day she'll come back. She will get tired of the poor life that you're able to give her. And so then what that does, the rest of the movie, it played a deep insecurity in who he had, of what he had and what he had. So he spends the whole movie just trying to be successful. Right? Just trying to be successful. And no matter how much success he had, he was never satisfied. In fact, his own wife was begging him to realize that he was good enough, but he just couldn't shake it. He was just so focused on his own insecurities that he had to be good enough. You know, Instagram and Facebook are built on showing you that you're not enough. Right? It is. Like, everybody puts on that fake life designed to scream, you're okay, but I'm way better. You know, me and Ashley talk about that and joke about that sometimes. You never see a argument or a spat or disagreement or kids in ragged clothes on Facebook. Everything's perfect, right? Everything's just this perfect glimpse, you know. And she put, maybe there's a mom or somebody you follow on Facebook, and she puts a picture up of the three kids and how perfect they look, but you don't even see the kids in the picture. You're looking behind the kids, and you're seeing the house and thought, man, why don't my house look like that? Why don't my house that clean? Why don't I have that big of a kitchen? Or why don't I have that big? And what Peter is telling us here is you gotta stop this frantic race to get to the top, right? Because Jesus is our foundation. We have a new identity, right? Look at that list in verse 9 that he says, you're chosen people, right? You're chosen people. So what does that mean? It means that a chosen people is that God chose you, but particularly the chosen priesthood parts, chosen people, God's chose you. But then you got the royal priesthood. And so the Israelites were the chosen people. All right, and then inside the chosen people was a special line of royalty, the line of Judah. Well, inside that was a special line of priesthood, which is Levi. So you got the Israelites, you got Judah, and you got Levi. Okay, and what Peter's telling them is you are the chosen of the chosen of the chosen. You're more than all that, right? And then he says, hey, you're a people of his possession. You know, God, Jesus loved you enough to purchase you with his blood, right? Value possession, purchase the blood of Jesus. The King of Kings set his affection and love on us, on you, right? So what more do we need to be enough? What more do we need to be enough? You're not enough because you're more remarkable than someone else. You're not enough because you got to the top or that you're better, but you're only enough because of who loves you, who stands with you, behind you, beside you, and puts you into a service. That's the only reason why you and I are enough. You know, and listen, you will never win enough to feel like you're enough. And the good news is you don't have to. Jesus won for you. He values you. He promises he has a plan for you, and that's enough. That's enough. Jesus got a plan for you that's good, and that's enough. Right? Listen, before I move on to the last point, because some of you really do need to hear this, I need to hear this. We have to release ourselves from the self-imposed obligation to be enough for others. Because that's my struggle, feeling like you got to be enough for others. Listen, you're never going to be wife enough to save them, ladies, you're not. Men, you're never going to be husband enough to keep her home at night. You know, sons, you're never going to be son enough to make the insecure daddy proud. Daughters, ladies, you're never going to be daughter enough to make your proud mama, your pride-filled parents happy. You're just not. You know, you can't be anyone's savior. They need Jesus to fill that insecurity in their life. And the only thing that you need to do is you just need to be who he's called you to be and God made you to be and fulfill his purpose. And you need to let his affirmation, his approval be enough. And I'm preaching to myself on this one. I need to let his affirmation and his approval be enough. Nobody else's. Because nothing else matters if you have his approval and his affirmation. Last point, if you look at the last part of verse 9. But it says, live out your purpose. Live out your purpose. So it kind of gives us our identity. And then it says that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in Genesis, God created the world, right? There was nothing. God created everything. You were completely unrighteous. You were spiritually dead. You weren't broken, needed fixing. You were dead, made alive, right? And God spoke and made you righteous and alive to proclaim that, right? You're here to declare his excellencies, not your own. As verse 11 reminds us, and we're not really looking at too much, but verse 11 says we're sojourners, we're exiles, we're just passing through. So the whole idea of our life is to proclaim his name, not our own, right? We want people to know his name, not our name. I want people to know his name, not my name, right? We're here to declare how excellent he is, not how excellent we are. Let me just be honest with you. I'm really not that excellent. And also, you're really not that excellent. The only excellent thing we have in us is Jesus. So we got to proclaim how excellent he is, not our own. That's our whole goal in life. So let me close with the warning here, Peter's warning. Peter says that this word, this hope, this new identity is offered you in Jesus, right? But he also, in Jesus who is the cornerstone. But then he also says he's ready for all who receive him. But if you don't receive him, that cornerstone turns into a rock that crushes you, right? A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense that crushes you. All right, so I asked that the song that we are going to sing in just a couple moments, for us to sing this song. It's Who You Say I Am. And the whole idea of that song is to remind you of who you are in Jesus and what he's done for you and the whole identity. Right? And C.S. Lewis said, and I love C.S. Lewis. I hope you probably have heard a lot of his books or seen his books turn into movies. But he says there's only two categories of people. There's those who are insanely happy in Jesus, and there are those who find Jesus to be their worst enemy. Now, which category are you in? Are you in the category of those who found your security, you found your identity in him, so you're just insanely happy in him? Or you made yourself his enemy. Now, that sounds harsh, but what that means really is maybe at the very beginning we talked about how you get to the point where you doubt God and just think he doesn't love you, he's not real because he didn't bless you with this or that, and so he must not love you and care about you, and you kind of turn your back on him because he didn't give you what you thought you needed and deserved. And so you kind of made him your enemy because you felt like he didn't really love you and care about you because he didn't give you this awesome sign and wonder. And so you kind of made him. So are you happy in him? Are you just insanely happy in him when he's blessed you in? Are you finding his goodness in your chaos? Or are you just soaking and grumbling and just view him as he doesn't love you and care about you? Right? Which one are you in? So I'm going to pray. And as I pray, after we pray, we're just going to sing and we're just going to use this time just to worship. Now, if you want to talk after the service, I'm available to talk after the service. I'm trying to respect guidelines of where you stand in the social distancing. So if you want to talk after or later this week through phone call or email, that's totally fine. But I'm going to pray and then we're just going to worship him. God, we just love you, praise you. Thank you for the message you laid on my heart, God, that it was used for your good and your glory, not my own. And the reminder, God, that we will just grow up in our faith, that we won't remain spiritual babies and spiritual toddlers, God, that we will grow up, that we will just embrace our identity, God, that we will establish you as our strong foundation, and that we'll build our life on you, God, and that we will just live out your purpose, God, and that we will live for you each and every day of our lives, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.